Oh, well, that was good stuff. Enjoyed worshiping with you here this morning. I mentioned that we need to pray for Doug and Vonnie about the crud and the flu. Might remember Tyler as well. He's been dealing with this stuff for 3 weeks and trying to get it all out of his system. So today is Palm Sunday, but today we're not going to be focusing on Palm Sunday. Today we're going to continue in our study of the book of John. We're going to discuss the burial of Jesus, since we're having a community Good Friday service on Friday. I thought I wanted to take some time and just talk with you a little bit about the uniqueness of the burial of our Lord and Savior. And it kind of follows on our conversation of taking an exhaustive and in-depth look at the death of Jesus on the cross, the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, and the treatment of Jesus' body after he died on the cross. And just for the record, I want you to notice that it was an exhaustive and in-depth look, not an exhausting look at the study. Okay? So this morning, this pre-Easter Sunday, we move our attention to the studying about the body of Jesus being removed from the cross and placed in the tomb. Therefore, this morning's text will be from John chapter 19, verses 38 and 42. And it's on the front of your bulletin there if you'd like to follow along as I read. John 19, 38 through 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So one of the first things that stands out to me as I read this text was, who in the world is Joseph of Arimathea? Joseph is forever enshrined in the annals of the Bible. And apparently he played a pretty prominent role, because all four Gospels cite him as being the key figure in Jesus' burial. What a wonderful testimony it is to this man's name, this boldness and courage that he had for God after living with an obscure testimony and as a secret disciple early in his relationship with Jesus. God had a plan for this man's life and used his emerging faith and his emerging faithfulness and his emerging loyalty to God to create eternal good for the entire world. Think about it. As Christ followers, we know how essential this part of the gospel story is, the burial of Jesus. It is an essential part to the gospel story, for without Jesus' death and without his burial, there would be no resurrection. If there was no Joseph of Arimathea, if there were no Nicodemus, if there were no women at the burial of Jesus, then we would not know exactly what happened to the body of Jesus in regard to the public testimony. After they took Jesus' body off the cross, it became a public event witnessed by all as to Jesus coming off the cross, being taken to a tomb, and even in the being taken to the tomb, so much so that Roman soldiers were stationed at that tomb to protect Jesus' body from escaping. Now, church, a lack of knowledge concerning what happened to the body of Jesus would have greatly handicapped and diminished Jesus' burial. And Jesus' burial is one of the most important parts of the story. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4? He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now stop to think about Paul's statement here. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." Now, you recognize Paul wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament, right? He delivered lots of information to the church concerning lots of subject matters in regard to many, many things. But Paul says, "Of all these things that I have written, all these things that I have preached, all these things that I have taught, the very most first important thing that I teach is that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. If you don't learn anything else about what I teach in the other two-thirds of the New Testament, I want you to get this. I want you to understand this fact, because it is the pivotal point on which your eternity turns. It is the pivotal point where we make the transition from being citizens of earth that are condemned to hell to citizens of earth that are glorified to heaven. Of first importance, this thing, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the processing of Jesus' body after his death was so important in the mind of the Holy Spirit that he inspired all four gospel writers to indicate who it was that was the key player in burying Jesus. And those four gospel writers made sure that all people, which includes all of us living in the 21st century, would know exactly what happened to the body of Jesus after his death. Interestingly, and it is significant to note, that all four gospel writers, independent of each other, attested to the fact that it was Joseph who buried the body of Christ in an unused rock-hewn tomb. The gospel accounts are all listed there on the back of your bulletin. Matthew 27, verses 57 through 61. "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave." Mark 15, 42 through 46. "When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up the courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was already dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in the tomb, which had been hewn out in rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb." Luke 23, 50 through 53. "And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, He had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth. Then he laid him in the tomb, cut in the rock where no one had ever been laid. John 19:38-39. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away the body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds of weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Imagine that. Four times Joseph of Arimathea, his name mentioned, as a testimony to a service to his Lord and caring for the Lord's body after Jesus' death. There aren't many subjects that all four gospel writers write about. But God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, didn't want anyone to miss the fact he who died as a sinless, that Jesus who died as a sinless human was taken off the cross and buried in a tomb by Joseph of Arimathea, who once was an enemy of Jesus, who then became a disciple of Jesus, who played an essential role in the part of the gospel message. So what other facts do we learn about Jesus' burial from the gospels? Well, from all four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we learn that Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body and buried him on the day before the Sabbath, on the day called the Day of Preparation, a day set aside for Israel preparing for the celebration of the Passover lamb that was slain way back in the history of Israel, where the shed blood was sprinkled upon the doorpost and the lintel so that the death angel might pass over, sparing that death in that family. All four Gospels point out that Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. Pilate, the governor, he was already kind of disgusted with the Jews about how everything had transpired in regard to Jesus. He was not a happy camper, that he had to condemn Jesus to death in order to appease the Jews. Now one of those from the Sanhedrin council comes to Pilate, who probably wasn't in a real good mood about all of this stuff that had happened. And he makes a request of Pilate. He asks a favor of Pilate to grant him permission to take the body of Jesus down off the cross. And God caused Joseph to find favor in the eyes of Pilate. God caused Joseph to find favor. You know, sometimes we're asked to do hard things, aren't we, in our walk with God. Sometimes we think, what's the use of even asking? They're going to say no. Sometimes we come into situations where we think, this is an impossible situation. I might as well just give up before I get started. But Joseph didn't have that attitude. He had a great courage that God would go before him and grant him favor before Pilate. And God worked. God changed a heart. God changed a mind. God turned Pilate's heart to find favor, that Joseph would find favor in his sight. Additionally, all four Gospels reveal Joseph wrapped Jesus' body in linen, and a stone was rolled in front of the tomb to seal it. So that's what we find in all four Gospels. In three of the four Gospels, we learn additional information about Jesus' burial. Mark, Luke, and John tell us no body had ever been placed in the tomb used for Jesus' burial prior to Jesus being there. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us the tomb was cut in rock. In two of the Gospels, we find even more information revealed concerning Jesus' burial. Matthew and John tell us Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus. Mark and Luke tell us that Joseph was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, and that Joseph was looking for and longing for the kingdom of God to come. I hope we have that same passion in our heart as we look for the appearing of our Lord and Savior, that in our lives that we have a perspective that extends just beyond what we see on the horizontal or on the horizon, but that we have this vertical look towards heaven that guides our decisions as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ to take his church home. And finally, we glean a smattering of other facts about Joseph from each of the Gospels. Matthew noted that Joseph was a wealthy man who owned and cut out the tomb himself. Mark divulges that Jesus asked Pilate with courage for the body of Jesus, that Joseph brought the linen for Jesus to be wrapped in. Luke points out that Joseph's hometown was Arimathea. Arimathea, and it was a Jewish town. Luke tells us that Joseph was a good and righteous man who did not consent to the death of Jesus. John reveals Joseph feared the Jews. In other words, he feared his peers and his colleagues and his response of faith to the Lord. He feared what they might do to him. John indicates Nicodemus helped Joseph with the burial of Jesus and that he brought spices to be used in Jesus' burial. And John also discloses that Jesus was buried in a tomb nearby a garden, and that tomb was in close proximity to where Jesus died. So we have a lot of information to support that fact that when Paul says that I've delivered unto you of that which of first importance that Jesus died and that he was buried, God gives us a lot of information concerning the burial facts of Jesus in the Gospels. From secular sources, we also know the historical accuracy of the account of Jesus' burial. It was common practice in Jesus' day to wrap bodies in linen and to bury a loved one in the linen. Also, since the Sabbath was approaching, especially in light of the high Sabbath, all work like burying people would be forbidden after 6 o'clock. It was about 3 p.m, so they were in a bit of a hurry to get Jesus in the grave. Historically, we know it's a common practice for tombs like that in which Jesus was buried that they would have a large stone that would be rolled in front of the mouth of that tomb and to seal the opening of the tomb. This is exactly the kind of tomb that Jesus was placed in. Finally, once again, we come to one of those Bible coincidences where Jesus' burial fulfills an Old Testament prophecy written 700 years before Jesus' burial, Isaiah 53:9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was a rich man in his death. Again, of the 300 plus prophecies, I remind you, it's just wild how Jesus, through his birth and life and death and burial and resurrection, fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I remind you the illustration that we used several weeks ago, that the odds of one person fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies as Jesus did would be like filling the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars. And you take one silver dollar and you mark a red X on it and you hide that silver dollar somewhere in the state and you blindfold a person and you give them one chance to pull out one silver dollar, that they would pick out that one silver dollar. Astronomical odds that one person would fulfill all of these Old Testament prophecies, but Jesus did. Now, let's turn our attention to the one who was the primary assistant to Joseph in burying Jesus. The person named in being the primary assistant to Joseph was a person we met earlier in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus. We first met Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which was a religious elite group of legalists who condemned Jesus as a heretic. Nicodemus is cited as being a leader of the Jews. Now, in other words, he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council as well, according to John 7. And in his original visit to Jesus, Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of night. And as a result of Nicodemus and Jesus' conversation, we learn the fact that people need to be born again. That people need to experience a second birth. And that's the theme that kind of launches us into the whole study of the book of John. It is probable that Nicodemus, as part of the Sanhedrin, had many other encounters with Jesus during Jesus' three-year public ministry. We have record of one of those acts in John chapter 7, verse 50 through 53. It says the situation was that there were some people who wanted Jesus arrested, and Nicodemus stands up to his peers in regard to Jesus. It says, Nicodemus, he who came to him before one of them, said to them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." Jesus was not arrested at that time. In John 19, after Jesus' death, Nicodemus assisted Joseph in the burial, bringing 100 pounds of spice to prepare Jesus' body for burial. Now, it's not a stretch of my sanctified imagination understand that Joseph and Nicodemus probably had some conversations about Jesus during their service together as Sanhedrin members and throughout this whole ordeal of Jesus Christ being crucified. In other words, I guess what I'm saying is we've heard a lot about the word collusion lately, and I think they colluded together. In other words, they had a conversation, and they agreed together what each other's role would be in the burial of Jesus. Joseph says, "Well, I'll go talk to Pilate, and I'll bring the linen, you bring the spices. We'll meet together, and we'll take the body down off the cross." And so I think there was a deliberate plan in these disciples of Jesus to care for the body of Jesus. Nicodemus was a wealthy man, as indicated by the amount of spices that he brought. Now, I discuss all these facts about Joseph and Nicodemus to make this point. Jesus was literally wrapped in burial clothes and buried. His body was cared for by one-time enemies of Jesus' ministry. Isn't that just like the grace of God? Isn't that just like the love of God and the mercy of God, that these Sanhedrinists that were in opposition to Jesus' ministry originally, that at least two of them through the ministry of Jesus were converted to believing in Jesus as the Messiah? And God loved his enemies, and he embraced them and offered his love and his grace and mercy to them, and they in turn embrace God. Joseph and Nicodemus' faith in Jesus is proof that Jesus loves everyone, and everyone is invited into repentance and salvation through Jesus. Yes, Joseph and Nicodemus buried Jesus, is put him in a specific location, known to the public, easy access for the general population. So the evidence indicates concerning Jesus' burial that Joseph and Nicodemus, like I said, were colluding together. Luke chapter 23, verses 55 through 56 say, "Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfume." So women were present at that. So there was a group of people who were there, witnesses to the fact. Now, I think it's noteworthy to mention, Joseph was fearful of his fellow Jews, and thus he started out as a secret disciple, according to the text. It is important to realize, it's important for us to realize before we pick up our stones and start criticizing Joseph of Arimathea, that we would pick up stones and cast them at him. We need to remember people's spiritual growth happens at different times, in different ways, in different circumstances. And we remember, of course, that this was a time before the indwelling Holy Spirit had come. That was still 43 days out. And so Joseph was trying to manage it. He had strong training in the law. And there are many things that he needed to figure out, he needed to wrestle with, he needed to deal with. And the spiritual growth was difficult because there were many things that he needed to unlearn and many other things that he needed to learn in regard to Jesus. So before we become hypercritical, let's just remember the circumstance that he was in. As I studied about Joseph, I gained sympathy for him, because I found that among some commentators, a strong criticism of Joseph not being bolder earlier in his witness for Jesus, they kind of condemned him. And I thought about Joseph's spiritual plight. I think he went through some things that were unique to his situation, and I really don't think he is much different than any of us. Spiritual growth needed to happen in his life to make him ready for the big decision that would be life-changing for him and his family. For Joseph to confess belief in Jesus as the Messiah King, as the Christ, he would have been likely dismissed from his prestigious position on the Sanhedrin. That's a cost he had to count. But even if you take it a step further than that, not only would they dismiss him from his position on the Sanhedrin, but he would likely bear the great humiliation of being excommunicated from the temple. Those guys weren't above doing that to people they considered enemies, right? And so there was a whole social stigma that was attached to his position of being a disciple of Jesus. Thus, being a secret disciple at the time of his infant faith seemed to him probably likely to be a wise decision for him and his family at the time. There was much he needed to learn. But then, just like the Word of God is, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, right? Here we have, at the moment of crisis, Jesus hanging on the cross, God needing an instrument of righteousness to be used to bring Jesus down off the cross and into the grave, God chooses Joseph. God chooses Nicodemus. Let's not be so quick to forget that these men are human as you and I, and they too, in all their religious education, needed to unlearn some things and needed to learn things and make behavioral changes in their life. That ever happened to you in your walk with Jesus? You discovered some things you needed to unlearn, and you discovered some things you needed to learn, and you discovered that you needed to make some life changes as you unlearned and learned. Behavioral attitude changes. No doubt in their own personal struggle for spiritual growth, Nicodemus and Joseph were learning their way of how to step up and stand up for their faith in Jesus. And whatever that ultimate cost would be to them for stepping up and standing up for their faith at the burial of Jesus, they were willing to pay that cost to honor Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior. They got to where God wanted them to be, is what I want you to see in that. And there may be places in your life where you've stumbled, you've tripped, and you had to unlearn some things and learn new things, and you felt like there have been some defeats in the past, but God will get you where He wants you to be. And there will be that day when He knocks on your heart's door and He says, "This is the moment. This is the moment for you to step forward and make a difference for My name." Regardless of what the past has been, because you love Me, because you adore Me, because you pursue Me, this is the moment. It's right now. I believe it was the sovereignty of God that strategically planted these men, preparing them through the years of Jesus' ministry to be in the right place at the right time to do the right thing for the kingdom of God. Let's celebrate their faithfulness. They are an important part of God's gospel story. And it reminds me that God uses sinners to complete His perfect work in people. Man, that gives me a lot of hope because I'm a pretty good sinner. And God uses sinners to complete His perfect work. In our present time, April 14, 2019, we do not know for certain where Jesus' tomb was actually located. We know it was fairly close to the proximity of Calvary, but since we're not completely 100% sure of where Calvary is, that poses a problem. However, when I was in Israel, I had the privilege of serving communion to a group of people I was traveling with at a place called the Garden Tomb. The Garden Tomb is a bit of a secluded garden at a spot near a skull-shaped hill just outside the gates of Jerusalem, which is where they believe, possibly, probably, certainly some think, that Jesus' crucifixion took place and that the Garden Tomb is where Jesus was laid. Some people believe this is it. Others believe that it was possible. But for me, to have opportunity to serve communion to others in the Garden Tomb, close to the place they think is called Calvary's Hill, it was a high communion. It was a high communion in that sense. To be in close proximity to where Jesus was crucified, buried, and risen, and serving communion to fellow saints was an incredibly awesome and surreal experience in my life. And I remember specifically thinking back at that time that as I looked at the tomb that we were seated in front of for the communion service, I sensed the humiliation to our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, Jesus, who through the incarnation became a man, a human being. And in His humanity, He died a sinner's death, taking our place, the impeccable and holy Son of God. I remember feeling a sense of humility, a sense of gratefulness. I remember feeling a sense of sadness, a sense of unworthiness concerning Jesus' death and burial because of my sins. At the same time, I remember a feeling of happiness and joy and a feeling of thankfulness that God loved me that much. That God loved me that much that He would send His Son to do exactly what the scripture said he did, and that it was possibly in that very tomb that his body lay. And there was possibly in that tomb with that stone sitting next to it that was rolled away at the time of his resurrection. And I felt, hallelujah, what a Savior we have in Jesus. We mourn the death of Jesus. Today we experience the heartache of attending the funeral of Jesus as we reflect on all that was done in regard to his burial. Today we weep over the death. Today we weep over his burial just as the disciples wept over his death and burial, just as his mother wept over his death and burial. But Easter Sunday is coming. Easter Sunday's coming, beloved. And all these tears that we shed today, he is going to wipe them away on Easter Sunday. He is going to wipe those tears away as we celebrate the victory and the resurrection that is ours in Jesus Christ. As we celebrate with a hallelujah, thank you, Lord, that you suffered what you suffered in order that you might rise again, bringing to us life eternal as the precious gift of God, free to us, paid for by Jesus' dead body and the shedding of his blood. A tremendous purchase price. As I close, I can only plead, if you have not received the free gift of God, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who purchased your salvation, who is now offering that salvation to you, why not receive Jesus as your Savior today? Why not invite him in? Why not say, God, I believe, and receive that precious gift of God? And today, if you find yourself living as a secret disciple, or that you find that in some way your life has drifted from where God wants you to be, why not today say, this is the day to let my light shine. This is the day that either I come out from being a secret disciple, or I come to God and I confess my sins, because he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and that our lives would be restored to that place of fellowship with God once again. Why not kindle afresh that gift that is in you to God's honor and glory? Let's pray. And today I want to give you just a moment of time in your own personal prayer life just to bow your head before the Lord. And if there's some conversation that you need to have with God, either saying, Lord, I need to make this decision to receive Jesus as my Savior, and I make that decision today. Why not just have that conversation with God right now? Or perhaps you're here this morning and you realize that you've been pretty undercover in your faith. You've drifted from your walk. You've left your first love. And God is knocking on your heart's door. You know, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he who opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. That's not a salvation verse, beloved. That's a fellowship verse. He's talking to believers who would have erred and gone away. And Jesus knocks at their heart's door. And he's saying, will you invite me back in? Today, is that you? Do you need to say, Lord, I need to open my heart's door back to you today? Why not just tell God about that? Why not just talk to him about that this morning? And finally, perhaps you're here today and you know you got the gift. You've received it. It's yours. And as you look at your life, you say, you know, God, I'm working hard to walk that straight and narrow. I'm working hard to walk well with you. I know I'm not perfect, but God, I'm working hard to put you at the center of my life every day. Why not just thank God for that? And say, Lord, as I go home today and as I wake up tomorrow, I want to continue this journey with you. I want to continue to walk by faith in my life for you. And if God, you would show me something that you want me to do this week in the name of Jesus, you just show it to me and I'll do it. I'll just do it. You show it to me, I'll be faithful to it. And just lay that out before the Lord. I'll give you just a couple minutes to pray silently to yourself, and then I'll close in prayer. Our Father, our corporate worship here today is a gathering of individual hearts and minds and spirits that converge upon this place to say with one voice that you are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We converge on this place today because we desire to celebrate you, to have a deeper walk with you, and to know you in a deeper way. I can't see or hear any individual conversation that people in this group are having with you, but you hear and you see. And we ask, Lord, that whatever decisions that are made here this morning, that you would seal it upon the heart of those making that decision. And that as we part from this place today, that we'll walk through these doors knowing that our walk has been strengthened with you, our heart has been stimulated for you, and in the way that we live in this coming week, we desire to glorify you. We give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.